my favorite cereal, which it's only between two: Lucky Charms, Frosted Flakes.
One of the two.
Dude, Frosted Flakes makes that
milk. That explains the Great Day stuff.
It makes the milk so much more better. Like, after, it's just
a
like,
milk additive.
Until you hit that soggy piece that sunk in the bottom, you didn't see it. It, like, hits the back of your throat. You're like, for, like, 2 seconds.
And it sticks.
Yeah.
It's like it just slaps.
It's like, for two seconds, you're like, I'm
like
dying.
Like a pancake has hit the back of your throat.
For 2 seconds, you're like, I'm dying.
Yes.
And then you realize your throat is not that of a one-month-old. And it's okay. It will go down.
Like, oh, wait. Oh, I'm good.
I'm an adult. Okay, we're good. I didn't revert back to my one-month-old stage. We're okay.
Welcome to the Good Scrapes, because all the good names are taken. My name's Dan Amos, and I'm here with the main competitor for the Stanley Cup, inventor of the Drew Cup. It's shorter, and it only comes in red, Drew Meadows. Why did I just take your name?
You're trying to trash. Madness.
Okay, from now on,
first
I'm saying your name. You can't be trusted with your name.
But first of all, you know the Stanley Cup actually exists. It's the championship trophy for hockey.
Yeah.
So in what reference are you saying Stanley Cup?
I'm talking about
the cup.
The 16-year-old white girl.
The tumbler.
Tumbler, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yes. I was just asking, because I don't play hockey.
Did you?
No.
Oh,
never.
I thought you said I played hockey.
No, I said I didn't.
I can't either. I have weak ankles.
I just can't stop.
That sounds like a weird flex. Like, I can't stop.
No,
I won't stop.
No.
No, really, I'm going to hurt myself.
Genuinely, I have to, like, break every toe because I have to run into a wall. Or I have to break my tailbone because I have to fall. There's no stopping. Like,
I'm irrationally.
Same thing with roller skates. I can't because I tried to. I did the little stopper.
Yeah, there's no, like, easing into it.
Yeah, no one told me if you're going to do it that way, you have to lean back.
One time I tried to do that cool thing I see people do where they kind of, like, jump and turn sideways and, like, put their skates.
I'm so scared of a twist my ankles because I had cleats.
I destroyed myself.
Yeah, because, see, like, I've had cleats. I've grown up with cleats. And you do that with cleat,
you're dying. Yeah.
First of all, you're snapping both ankles.
Because you've planted your feet into the ground and then tried to keep your body
those
moving.
Those cleats are sharp.
Yeah.
And they're like, we're in this ground, we're not coming out.
Yeah.
No matter if it's flesh, no matter if it's ground, whatever. I did one time. I had to literally take my shoe off to get my cleat out of my calf muscle.
Because
I dove and my knee hit the ground and hit it into my calf muscle.
And the other thing about ice skating though, and I swear we're gonna get to it. I have irrational fear, much like our discussion about quicksand. I have this irrational fear that it's just very common for people to lose fingers. Because they get run over with ice skates.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't even think my fear is like confined to a ice rink. I think it's just one of the things I'm like, man, if I fall and my hand hits the floor out of nowhere, somebody's going to come sliding by in the library and cut my fingers off.
Like, I have an irrational fear of – so, like, I've seen cleats fly. Like,
yeah. Oh, yeah.
I've seen regular shoes fly off.
Yeah.
I'm worried one day I'm ice skating, someone falls, ice skate, and it's just like miraculously, perfectly along my neck.
Oh, man. So we finished our three-pointed circle of greatness or triangle for some of you people who don't understand abstract thinking. I'm just putting that out there. So today...
Is it abstract or is it critical thinking?
No, abstract thinking. I'm saying abstract because you have to like fill in the blanks to get a circle out of 3 points. So it's a little abstract.
No, you don't. Instead of a straight line, just have a curve.
Then why did you tell me it had to be a triangle?
Because it's the shortest point from point A from point B is a straight line.
Since when has Dan Amos ever been accused of taking the shortest route anywhere?
Yeah, first of all.
Except to the Bojangles line.
First of all, like you're wasting ink or lead, whatever you're using, a pen and pencil, you're wasting it.
This isn't... economics. Like, if the ink costs. Oh, man. All right. So where are we at today, Drew? Where are we at, man? Where are we starting?
Man, I think we're going to be a little all over the place here.
We are, but where are we start? Where's our jumping off point here?
Where Moses makes his coffee, Hebrews.
I was like, why are you randomly saying something? All right. I got you.
Hebrews 13:17.
And we're going to talk a little bit today about...
Jesus.
A couple of things. About Jesus, we're big fans. But really, like, getting into church leadership, and it's important, and we'll get into why it's important for people who are not necessarily in an official position of church leadership to understand it, to know what the Bible says about it. Because, again, we've got to be well aware that you know, the church doesn't get to choose what it is. The church, if it's being obedient, has to go by the biblical design, the design that God put out there for his body, for the body of Christ. So Drew's going to read. I'm going to preach. I got it straight this time. We talked about it right before we started recording, so I'm good. And then, yeah, we'll jump into it.
All right, so Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Mm. That's a good message. Thanks for listening. No, just kidding.
We Let's forgot pray. The prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for not just putting us out here and saying, well, I hope you guys get it right, but for giving us that that biblical guidance, that biblical definition of what church should look like, including church leadership and including those that are to be obedient to them. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we go through these next few minutes looking at Scripture, that your truth would be revealed, the truth, the only truth, would be made clear to us so that we could be more obedient as both leaders in church communities, but also as part of your body of believers, the church. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so this is a weird. I don't want to say weird, but I don't hear
people get hesitant with this verse.
I haven't seen a lot of clips of people really talking about this verse a lot. Like it's so let's what was that you just said? People what?
People. I didn't say anything about people. I said obey your leaders.
No, you said people get hesitant.
Oh yeah, people get hesitant around this verse.
Why? Why do you think people get hesitant?
Because that big S word right there in the 1, 2, 3, the fifth word in this passage. An S word.
What would that be?
Submit.
Submit? What? Hold on. I'm.
He's not where he's supposed to be.
Where am I? Where
13:17.
Yeah. Oh, I was at 13:7. I was like, I'm not seeing it. Okay, I got you. I'm zoned in now. All right. So, yeah, submit.
The fifth word for you was you. Oh, yeah, that big U.
People don't like talking about that. I don't talk about me. We're not talking about me. That could have applied. Okay, submit. Yeah. There we go. I'm back.
And the first word, too, I mean, you can throw that in there, too. Obey.
Yeah, so if there's two words the American people don't want to hear.
It's submit and obey.
And obey, yeah. Like, especially, so here's the thing. We tend to be okay with obey. If it's some vague notion related to obeying God.
And if it goes along with what we want.
I was about to say, and if it lines up with what we were kind of planning on. It's like, well, I was planning on doing this, but now I feel like I got a word, and I'm like, okay, yeah, it's fine.
It's kind of funny because, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not your will, but, I mean, not my will, but yours.
Yeah, yeah.
So often in America, we say.
Not your will, it's all me.
No, we say, hey, it can be your will as long as it aligns with mine.
And if you go back just a verse or so from what you were talking about there, like he says, if there's any way to take this cup from me, do it. So it's not like he was like, well, I'm on my way to the cross anyway. Hey, you good with it? All right, we're good. No, he didn't want. Like,
you see, most of us would have ended after that period. We wouldn't say, not my will, but yours. We'd be like, hey, if there's any way, let's do it. Let's brainstorm right here for a second.
I was going to say, I'll give you some ways. You let me know which Look, one to pick.
I got 12 disciples. Just take them.
Weight-wise, there's a couple that I think would be easier to hoist up. I'm putting it on there. Yeah, so I think you're absolutely right. We don't talk about this because we don't like, especially submit, because that we're given this idea in America, especially that be your own man. You know, this whole alpha male thing. Oh, good grief, we're not even getting into that. But this idea of like, not only do I have to be my own man, what I am has to like be just. So unique that nobody else can be it. I have to be the best at it.
And the word submit signals that you're not in control anymore.
Right, right.
And that's, I think that's really what
we're control freaks. Yeah.
Yeah. We want to be in control of us and everyone else. And that's how everyone is. And so no one really has control except for themselves. And so when we see that word submit, it terrifies us because it means you have no control over what is next.
Yep. Now, here's the thing, and this is where people, and we'll get into this. We got a couple other pieces of scripture we're going to hit on. But I can hear people saying, well, I'm supposed to submit to the church. I thought they were supposed to be servants. Church leadership is supposed to have a servant's heart. Exactly. That's the only way this works, because what this submission is a picture of us in relationship with Christ and being submissive to God's will. And the only way that works is if that church leadership, whether it be the pastor or whoever that we're talking about here, I know for most people we're looking at pastors, that they have to be in alignment with God for us to be okay submitting to them. Does that make sense? It's kind of the same. It's the same problem that we have with, we say wives submit to your husbands, and no. Well, here's the thing. The way that happens is that husband first has to submit to God. He has to be walking the life that Christ seeking to be a little Christ. And so, you know, the part of the reason we have such an issue with submission is absolutely, I'll put blame where it is. It's on us. We don't want to submit. We don't want to obey. We're going to be our own man, which, and I'm going to stop talking, man, I promise, which goes to the point of you're not really your own man. If you're not in submission to God, you're submitting to the world and sin and everything else. But part of it is that we have to make sure that the leadership of the church is already in submission to God.
Yeah. And the thing is, you turn to James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
Now,
that can be in two ways. You know, God's going to hold you to a higher standard because you're being a shepherd. You're watching over, his sheep. But also, like, I'm telling you, if a teacher and a doctor and a pastor both did the same thing, they both sinned, both messed up in a major way, that doctor will be forgiven and say, hey, it's okay, it happens.
Right.
That pastor he'll never live it down.
Right, right. Now, are you talking about, clarify a little
bit. Like say the doctor lies about something big.
But forgiven by who?
The mass.
Okay. I want to make sure I'm with you. Yes. We're not talking about forgiveness.
No. They're both going to be forgiven equally by God. Yeah.
Okay. Wait a minute.
Yeah, no, that pastor will never live it down.
Yeah.
He will be remembered as that. And when people, he could be the greatest pastor ever. He could be leading thousands to the Lord. And one sin, no matter how small it is or how big it is, it surfaces. And people will say, well, how can he do this? How can he live like this? And teach us this way, it's just and so people who lead churches in any shape, way, or form, they're held to higher standards, but because they're held to that high standard with the mass, with people and God, they should earn your submission. Like, they should, and not in a way of like they control your whole life, but like spiritually they should, they should lead you.
That's the thing. So there's a couple of things at play there. First of all, you're exactly right on people's perception. Like, and I think you're in a good position to speak on this. Like, you're starting out at your first church as a pastor, as not a youth or associate pastor, but as lead pastor. Is your ministry at its peak right now? Is your ministry as high as it goes? Like, are you doing everything perfect from the get-go right now?
Oh, no.
as soon as I put it that way, it's going to be like, no. So you're saying there's room to grow?
Oh, always.
Okay. It's going to take time for that growth to happen. It's going to take years for that growth to
happen. Decades.
If you're a really good pastor, it never happens. Like, you're going to continue growing until you stop being a pastor, which hopefully will be when you take your last breath. Like, I'm not rushing that.
Yes, you are.
Which is going to be in 10 minutes because you're getting ready to go. But it only takes a minute to destroy that ministry.
It does.
That's where I want to get to is, like, if you're – and we're speaking to any kind of – I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. If your life outside of church doesn't line up with what you're providing, what you're teaching, what you're standing on in church – you're not going to get out of it functional. Like, you are going to lose credibility.
I've had people that I consider close to me, were leaders in a youth setting,
right.
And the youth found out that they did something they weren't supposed to, and they looked at me, and they didn't stop going, but they said, we stopped listening when he teaches because he
you lose that credibility.
They're like, we see him, what he does on Saturday. We see him, what he does on Friday, what he does on the week. Like over
if
the
you're
week.
Not genuine, they pick up on
him. And they're like, why would we ever listen to him when he's exactly equal to us?
And as far as what was, I think you're just held to a higher standard because of the damage you can do. You're in a position of leadership. You're being entrusted by God for his flock. Like you're like, well, it's just the folks around here. It's just Sally Joe May. I see her all the time at the grocery store. What's the big deal? It's because that's one of God's children. And that is, you're being entrusted with people who are precious to God. And that he's going to hold you accountable for how you handle that responsibility, that calling, that task before you. And so absolutely, I think that there's merit here for saying, you know, that you're going to be held accountable because my biggest fear, you know, just starting out this ministry calling is that I'll preach something unbiblical. Now, is it going to happen? Yeah, it's going to happen. All of us misspeak at some point. All of us read and get the wrong, you know, concept, no matter how much we try to like guard ourselves against it. It's going to happen. But that's one of the things I'm most hesitant about when it comes to preaching. I mean, I do a ridiculous amount of, like, I don't know how much I read on a scripture before I start to preach on it because I'm holding it out, because I'm terrified. Like, I know how little I know. And so I want to make sure that I'm really protected in that sense. Let's jump over. What was that second scripture? Drew, you got the list, man.
2 Timothy 4:2-4.
All right. Are you closer than I?
Not, okay. We should be equal.
Oh, yeah. Depends on how many words are on the page. 2 Timothy 4:2-4?
Yep.
All right. Here we go. I said that. Oh, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I won't go to 5 because I can. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can you read the third one? Because I meant to switch these two. Can you read the third one too? And we'll just hit both of them at the same time.
Yeah, let me work backwards.
Jeez, what were you sure?
2 Peter 3:1-3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them.
You paused. I'm sorry.
Not even done with verse 1. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them in the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from a long ago is not ideal, not idle, sorry. And their destruction is not asleep. That's a 3 long verse.
Now you know. And I would have missed out on the main points I wanted to hit because of that. No, I wanted to put these two together because, so we let off saying, hey, lazy Americans, you don't want to be, you know, you don't want to be submissive. You don't want to be obedient. And that's true. Look, that's how we are.
I'm the same way.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny. When I got to the age of like between 16 and 18, I was like, I'm ready to be an adult.
Yeah,
so I got tired of people telling me what to do.
Yeah.
So a lot of times if I knew there was no repercussions, like say just like someone said, hey, can you go pick that up for me? My goal would be to do the opposite. Just to show I could do it and not get in any trouble. But then
you told me to go sit that down.
And so my guilt would be like, I just messed it all up. So I'd go fix it. But that was my revolution.
Well, yeah, I mean it's a dangerous time because you're just old enough to want to be independent, but I'll be honest, and this goes for everybody this age, you're not smart enough to know what you don't know.
Yeah.
And so, like, you're like, I ought to be able to do my own thing.
You have no life experience, but you're like, I have enough life experience.
Yeah, you don't even have enough to know that you don't know anything. Yeah.
Exactly. It's just like.
But so, in the first part of this, we kind of said, hey, you know, congregation, look, you got to be obedient to church leadership. That's just how it is. And that's true. But again, it goes back to, Pardon me, I had to pause there for a minute. It goes back. Now I feel smarter. I got my glasses on. It goes back to that picture again of the husband. You know, be submissive to the husband, but only if they're submissive to God. Like go ahead.
So I might go off. I might not. I don't know yet. I'll figure it out when I get
one
there.
One of us will by the end of this. I guarantee.
I'm like Michael Scott. I don't know where I'm going until I get there. I know what I'm gonna say, like, more of like, I don't know if I'm gonna go off or not.
Yeah, yeah.
It's so crazy to me because we're just like I was 16 and 18. We just do not want to submit to a pastor. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to submit to anybody in the Christian realm.
Right.
That we're willing to submit to false prophets. Yep. We're willing to submit to everything. Because I guarantee, I mean, go back to the Super Bowl commercial.
Yep. Yep.
He gets us.
Yep.
So many people were like, that's it. And they submitted themselves to
finally, on a that
website,
message.
You were right, on that website, because I went back and did research, they say we're not Christians. Yep. We've attached ourselves to Christianity.
Yep.
And so we are so just, it's so mind-blowing that the one person who deserves our submission, the one person who commands our submission, if we're to be obedient and to love him, is the one we're like, I'm going to try my hardest to not give it to you. And then this little random person on a 5-minute Facebook video telling you how the world's going to end and that Barney is the Antichrist and he's coming. And if you don't burn all your VCRs and wear plates on your head, you will not get into heaven. We're like, he is the truth. He is telling the truth. He only speaks truth. And it's because they quote one little piece of scripture to you.
No context, nothing. No exegesis.
And they twist it to make it sound like they know exactly what they're talking about when really they're just blowing smoke up your tail. Yep. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to submit to them. I'm going to put my faith in what they just said.
I'm hitching to this wagon.
Yeah, you do know. And you see, the thing is when you submit to a pastor, that doesn't mean you just trust him for at his word. That means you go back behind him and you say, is what he's saying, is it biblical? I challenge my church all the time, go back and read the verses. Go back and read the verses I read here and do your own deep dive and make sure I'm speaking truth. Now, if you're going to come to me and say, hey, Drew, I think you're lying, you better be ready. Because like you said, I am so scared I'm going to say something wrong that I do endless hours of research. I like all of my, like Monday when I sit down in my office, all it is reading because I want to understand this verse as much as I can before I ever try to make any interpretation so I know it's not me.
And
so if you're going to come at me, you better have it ready.
But
you better not
just
be like, well,
Drew,
I think it means this. Don't say I think. If you say I think, I got you beat already because I'm going to say, hey, it's not what Drew thinks, it's what God thinks you're wrong. But challenge me.
Yeah.
Challenge your pastor.
But here's the problem. This one. So first of all, okay. So now you're getting me fired up. All right. So what did we say just now? What did we read about those false prophets? And that is what
you were like a little kid. You're like, I'm revving up. You were like
I'm
that one kid who wants to fight, but he grabs his own shirt and gives it to his friend.
Hold me back. You better be glad.
And he's like, oh, you're lucky. He's all be back.
You just described my childhood. I feel attacked. But the reason they do this is not for anybody's benefit except their own. They do it for greed.
And it makes you feel good. That's the greed right there. It makes you feel good.
They want to lull you into being submissive without even knowing you're being submissive to them. Absolutely.
A church is more willing to become a mega church if they feel good, you're okay how you are, you're okay if you have sin. That church is more willing to become a mega church than having a pastor saying, hey, you're not enough. But luckily there's a God who is.
We call it the Osteen effect. I'm naming names today, and we're going to talk about naming names a little bit in a minute. All right,
am I wrong though?
No, that's the thing, and there's two ways to do this.
Because you want to feel better about yourself. You want people to point to you and say you are enough when the Bible distinctly says you're not.
It's feeding off of feelings, and that's the thing is because what the one you were just describing where there's the world's going in, They're not feeding off of comfort. They're feeding off of fear.
Yep.
But it gets that immediate reaction. It asks nothing long-term.
Emotionalism.
But what does the Bible say? The Bible compares it to a race, and you have to finish it. That's a long-term thing. And so what these churches want to do is lull you into just accepting whatever they give you. And I said, I was going to name names. I'm name names. I saw a clip this week. Drew looks real nervous. I've never seen this boy look nervous.
I'm going to get a piece of paper in the mail saying I got to go to court one day.
No, I'm going to tell you, we need to call out false teachers for one reason. Not because some of these guys get joy out of it. It's not that. But because, and this is where I'm going to throw things back on Joe Schmo and the congregation, and it's the same reason you're not going to get challenged. Nobody's biblically literate enough to question what's being preached. And that's how these yahoos get away with it. I blame them because, what does the Bible say? It's because of their greed. They want money. Kenneth Copeland, private jets. Can't fly with the demons that are in a regular jet. No, he's got to have his own.
I watched one video this past the interview, and they said, how is this? He said, well, me and this guy were talking one day, and he said, so how does it feel being a millionaire? And he said, I stopped him right there. I said, And I'm like, you are a pastor.
And anybody would normally say, how in the world do you have a congregation? How do we have a congregation? Because there's an epidemic of biblical illiteracy.
He'll stand up on Sunday and say, you're enough.
That's it. Or say, well, if you're not perfect, that's fine. Look at those people. They'll rattle off this list, everybody going to hell. You paid me $30. Yeah.
I'll pray for you and you'll be enough.
I'll send you this holy water. It came out of the holy tap in the holy bathroom here, and just send me your hard-earned money. Yeah.
And look, we're not sitting here saying, oh, only the rich pastors are the bad pastors.
No, there's false teachers everywhere.
But if the Lord blesses them to have a mega church where they get paid a bountiful, that's the Lord blessing them.
And they're preaching the word.
We're talking about feel good. Riding emotionalism.
We're talking about scam artists. Yeah. That's what we're talking about.
Pastors who ride emotionalism. They're not even pastors. They're just speakers who ride emotionalism.
Yeah. They're motivational speakers.
Yeah.
But I saw this example, and I'm sorry, I'm calling names. Stephen Furtick. All right, I'm calling that. Like who's got the 12? I guarantee you, none of the 12 people that listen to this podcast connections. Brother, come on, let's have a chit chat. But this man had on a board on stage, not scripture, the heading from his Bible, and he did a sermon about it. The heading from the chunk of scripture in his Bible. Okay, in case you're not catching me, the original text did not have headings, okay? The headings are not scripture. They help you understand what you're about to read. Are they useful? Absolutely. Should you base your entire sermon on one? No. And people flocked to him.
You know why?
Why?
It's because of the outros. Yeah, the music and when he's talking.
It's the experience. They build an emotional experience.
I used to, when I was the youth pastor at Marion, I would always tell my youth at the end of Fuge, because Fuge is a great week, Fuge also, it plays on emotionalism.
It's an emotional experience,
and now.
It can be both.
You can have, trust me, it's easier to feel connected to God when the emotion's right. But Fuge doesn't play on the emotionalism. It's just emotionalism involved. And so often, though, you have these teens who
latch onto that part of it. Right, yeah.
And I always tell them the last night, I say, look, a bunch of y'all that have this feeling right now, you're riding the emotionalism. Yep. I said it's really gonna impact some of you.
Yep.
I said, but some of y'all, in 2 weeks, I'll never see you again until next time we're going to Fuge.
Yep. Yep.
And I said, if you really want to avoid that and you want to stay in church and you want to stay close to God and you want to feel this feeling again and you want to feel it more often, because when you get, if you get in your quiet time and the mood's right and you're sitting there, you can have that same feeling as if you're in a crowd.
It don't matter if you're sitting on your busted couch in the living room or whatever.
Settle down on scripture, get that foundation while the emotions are high, get that foundation. Right. So when the emotions leave, because they are, you're going to get the valley, you're going to forget about God, you're going to move on.
You're going to get in the day-to-day, just muck, yeah.
If that foundation's there, you'll eventually come back to it.
Yep. So, oh, geez, man, we're so close to being out. So, So what do you take from this? Well, there's a couple things. And this, I'm going to count this as my final thought, but it's going to be a long
one. You asked
the
question
right now
and then did not breathe and answered it.
I've never heard that. I still got more in the tank, but I'm looking at the clock, man.
Stupid Batman. We talked about him too much.
Foiled again by Batman every time. So there's a couple of things. Number one, what does all this say? Are we just yelling at everybody that they're all horrible? Sure, but there's a point to all this. First of all, we should be obedient to church leadership. We've got to stop thinking that we're called to be rebels. We're called to be rebels against the world, but not like God loves the church. God designed the church. It's the body of Christ. Be obedient. But you've got to be biblically literate enough to be able to pump the brakes when you see things that don't align with God's word coming from the preacher. Look, if it's all about money all the time, there's a problem. If it's all about emotionalism and playing on emotions and entertainment, there's a problem. All right, I'm calling out Mike Todd. That's my third. I've called three out today. I don't care. Come at me. Transformation Church. Man, here's the thing. Because again, I'm warning, and that's the important part here. He has to have a prop for every sermon. And I'm not talking about like, back in my day, fruit of the spirit, somebody was going to show up with fake thing of grapes, okay? Like, that's just, no, I'm talking about he's got a trampoline. He's spitting in some dude's eye and throwing Chinese food all over the
walls.
Are
they the people
walls.
Who played the Super Bowl with the Bible? And
now, that's not, but there's another church where, and I don't have a name, or I call out now too. There's another church where they punted the Bible across the stage.
Super Bowl Sunday.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah, that was the fourth year doing that.
And you see there's this one church that's notorious for putting on plays, and it's like the Avengers of Christ and all that stuff, you know. And
it's Easter. It's every Easter, so it's one coming up. I wonder what it's going to be.
I'm coming back around. I just knocked my cup over. I'm so angry.
So you're going to hear a funny story. I saw an actual opposite video of that, right? So this singer was singing, worship leader was singing, and this isn't my final thought. It's just a story to go against you. And he was like,
I need to breathe.
Anyway. And he was like, and he was going, he was saying this stuff, and he said, but the Lord provided. And then he literally, in the middle of a song, called the whole congregation broke. He said, y'all so broke, can't pay me, but the Lord will provide. And just kept going, like, kept attacking the church. So when he sat down, the pastor's up, because there's been more singing, the pastor, he said, look, I'm sorry, that dude just said y'all broke. Y'all ain't broke. He said, that dude never, ever step foot in this church again. I am sorry for that.
Now, see, that's what I'm talking about.
He attacked the dude. And he was like, that was not anything about Scripture. Yeah. That dude had his own agenda. He's fired. He's not here anymore.
Yeah.
And I mean, and then he walked off stage and they kept going. Serious.
That's what I'm talking about. But like, if you got to do all these things to entertain, if that's your only purpose, then if you're a church leader and you're doing that, please, please, please. I'm going to story time for just a minute, and then we're going to finish up. Mike Todd had his what's the new thing out from Facebook? The Meta goggles, whatever.
I got me some. They're great. I play golf,
and I'm not knocking them.
I play golf,
but he had them on stage from the quote unquote pulpit. They don't have a pulpit. I'm sorry, you can't call a pulpit because he's not a pastor. I'm taking names. He said, it's amazing. I love these things. I can preach to you guys and watch. I'm watching Black Panther. Be honest with you, I'd rather be watching Black Panther right now. It's hard to focus on the message because I'm watching Black Panther with these things. He was trying to make a point. But my point is, if you enjoy that more, please go do it. Stop trying to play pastor and do it, because you're not hurting anybody by watching Black Panther. You're hurting thousands by preaching a false gospel. And so here's my thing. This is my final thought, and I'm done, because I got a heart condition. I'm going to stroke out here in a minute. Here's the thing.
I thought you were just a diabetic.
I got all sorts of problems. Don't come at me. I got problems for days.
Next episode is, what does Dan have?
Disease version. Oh, man, they can just yell at anything. Like, yep.
Disease version.
I got
Dan gout. Dan is obviously the host.
It'd be a short game with you. No, but here's my final thought. That's all I'll say. First of all, I'm not calling people out just to be mean. Here's the thing.
He is.
If you're a pastor, you're going to make mistakes, okay? You're going to go the wrong way sometimes.
Well, I mean, if you read verse 2 of James 3:1, it says everyone makes mistakes.
Yeah, yeah.
The first line is everyone makes mistakes.
And so, like, I'm not being – there's a difference between making mistakes and learning from being open to correction, which again, the word is good for. We know the word is good for correction. But then there's a difference between that and having this pattern of seeking to benefit, especially financially, through the biblical ignorance of others. And that's what makes me so fired up about this, is people are being lulled into a sense of salvation that's built on nothing except one person's greed or a small group of people's greed. So what's the big takeaway from this? Number one, pastors should be biblical above everything else. I mean, they should be obedient to God's will. They should make sure that what they're preaching is what we are given to preach, which is God's word. It does not change. But number two, then we have to be, as anybody who's not in official church leadership as part of the congregation, number one, we should be obedient when they're biblical. Number two, we should be biblically literate enough to know the difference. We should question, but question with a background of, hey, I read scripture, and I'm not sure if I don't understand it or if you present it maybe incorrectly by accident, but let's talk about it. That's fine. That, like, if your pastor's worth the salt.
Now, if you walk up and say, you're wrong, yeah. Oh, me and you are having it out. Yeah. We're coming to my office, and we're not going to leave until I make sure you understand I wasn't.
But no, like.
Or, I mean, of course, if I was wrong, I'd be like, you know
but
what?
But really, man. Like, if you come with that spirit of, I just want to understand God's word better and God's calling my life better, then any pastor worth the salt is going to be okay with it. Drew, final thought, man, you're taking too long.
In a world of false prophets,
yeah.
Submit yourself to God and his pastors
and
his word.
Yeah. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's false. Boom. We could just say that and save like 30-some minutes right there.
Yep.
All right. Well, I apologize for this episode. Apparently, I had a little too much caffeine before we got started. I hadn't had my Bojangles today.
If you have connections, don't use them.
Yeah.
Otherwise, Dan might not be here next week.
Oh, they can't get none from me. I ain't got nothing. Ha!
Hitman.
Joke's on you. All right, I'll go pray.
They'll hire a hitman. Yeah.
Oh, I got doppelgangers everywhere. They wouldn't be able to find the real me. I got plans.
I don't know. Just go out and be like, we got mama sauce for free. There you go. There's Dan.
Oh, sweet mama sauce. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend together. And we thank you for again, giving us your word so that we have a truth that does not change. We have a truth that we know is correct, that we know is good for reproach and good for teaching and good for correction and cuts to the heart of our sin and corrects it. And so, Lord, just let us rely on that and rely on you, not rely on what the world says or what you know, preachers who are not in the Word are providing, Lord. But let us just cling to you, because that's the only truth we have and that's the only truth we need. Heavenly Father, we just pray that the communication of this episode would not be one of anger, but one of just urgency, that your people would turn to your word and not accept false doctrine from anyone, but rely fully on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a great day to have a great day. So have a great day.